Let's turn in our Bibles this morning, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And this morning we're going to take as our text, again, just one verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. We find ourselves right here in the midst of this paragraph speaking about the importance of putting on the new man. And in just a moment, we'll look at verse 17, which will be our text for this morning's service. Have you ever looked at a rule book for an organization or an event and wondered to yourself, how did that rule get in there? Why would anybody make a rule about that? Has that ever happened to you? We were at summer camp a few weeks ago, and Pastor Gable was reading through the list of rules, and there was a rule in there that everybody was like, where did that come from? And in the back, I said, I know. I made that rule. And I remember why I made that rule. Because usually when there's a rule, it's because somebody did something to precipitate the making of the rule. And actually, if you think about it, if we had to make rules for every type of behavior that would be forbidden, we could have a really long list. And sometimes people talk about the Bible and they say, why doesn't God just spell it out? And why doesn't he say, thou shalt and thou shalt not about everything? Or to put it another way, well, I don't see it clearly addressed in the Bible, so God must be saying that it's okay. But God doesn't deal with things on that basis, because the Bible is a timeless book. The Bible deals with all sorts of cultures, with different epochs of history, with different types of technology and temptations. And the Bible is written in such a way that because it is timeless, it applies across the board to people in every generation and in every culture from every different language and background. And because of that, God doesn't make long lists of thou shalt and thou shalt not. Now, there are clearly some things that God says thou shalt and thou shalt not about, and we don't want to ignore that. But the majority of the way that God deals with his people is according to principles of Scripture. The Bible tells us in another place, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And the emphasis is this, you know, in your life, you only have so much time and so much energy to be able to invest. So make sure that you prove the things that you're going to be a part of, and then only hold fast to that which is good. Colossians 3:17 is a verse that is similar to this in principle. And it helps us as we think about putting on the new man. How are we to live? What's interesting about Colossians 3:17, which you'll see in just a minute, is that God is interested in more than what we do and don't do. God is also interested in why we do the things that we do. It is possible for you as a professing Christian to do right things with the wrong attitude. Actually, in the New Testament, there was a group of people that were rebuked for this. They were called the Pharisees. They did a lot of right things, but they had the wrong reasons for the things that they did. And actually, they were the ones who received the most scathing rebukes from Jesus, in spite of the fact that on the outside, everything looked fine, because God is concerned with the heart. Colossians 3:17 says this, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I want to talk for just a few minutes this morning about in the name of Jesus. We should be doing everything that we do and saying everything that we say in the name of Jesus. So think with me for a minute about the scope of the command here in Colossians 3:17. You'll notice in verse 17, he uses the word whatsoever. And the word whatsoever is all-encompassing. It is a word that means exactly what it sounds like. Everything fits under this umbrella word. There's not anything that is accepted, not anything that is put off to the side. God intends for us to consider all parts of our life under the scope of this command. And as I was thinking about this word whatsoever, I was reminded of the fact that you and I have a tendency to create a false divide between the parts of our life that we consider to be sacred and the parts of our life that we consider to be secular. For instance, we have a tendency to think about, in a certain way, how we should be when we are in the assembly. When we are attending the worship services and we're gathered together, there's a certain type of behavior and a certain type of dress and a certain type of interaction and a certain type of attitude that we would expect. And we say, now that's exactly how it should be in church. But then we have a tendency to look beyond to the rest of the week and say, but you know, that's just while I'm in church, and then when I go to the office, or when I'm out on the job, or when I'm in the neighborhood, or when I'm at home, then there's a different standard. There's a different way of looking at things. But I want you to understand this morning that God does not break our life into sacred and secular when we are children of God. Literally, every part of our life is intended to be sacred or holy, reserved for God. There's not a part of our life that shouldn't fit into that. So when God says whatsoever, it means that God is concerned about every part of our lives, even our business, our finances, our occupation, our relationships. He's not just concerned about church. Sometimes we're thinking, put on the new man before you get to church. Well, you should do that. Make sure you put on the new man tomorrow before you go to work. Amen. Whatsoever ye do. Now, you'll notice he's referencing the things that we do. These are actions. These are endeavors that we have. And he breaks them into two categories in verse 17. He speaks about the things that we do in word and the things that we do in deed. So let's think about these two things. First of all, the things that we do in word. Did you ever consider that your words are doing things? The words that you speak to others, the words that come out of your mouth, the way that you frame your language, those words are doing things just as surely as your hands and your feet are. Be careful about the things that your words are doing. You may recall when you were a child hearing a nursery rhyme or a little jingle that went something like this: sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And usually it was said on the playground when somebody was teasing you, and you would say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But it's a lie, isn't it? It's a lie, because the truth is, many of you were hurt with sticks and stones, and you've long ago forgotten about it, but you were also hurt by words, and that hurt still remains. The truth is that the hurt that can come through words can be much deeper, more harmful, and longer lasting than the physical harm that can come from sticks and stones. Be careful, child of God, that whatsoever you do in word falls under this command. Be careful about the things that you say. The scriptures are clear about the words of a believer. A believer ought to be marked by gracious words, kind words, true words. We ought to be very careful about the words that we use, and we also ought to be reminded this morning that our words, the things that we say to others, are really a product of our thoughts. What comes out of your mouth started in your mind. Words are an expression of what you are thinking about. Sometimes people say, that just slipped out. I didn't mean for it. But the truth is, words rarely just slip out. Words have usually been stewing in the background for a long time before they ever came out of the mouth. I ask you this morning, as you think about your words, if every word that you spoke yesterday was recorded and played back to you at the end of the day, what would you think of those words? Would you think, boy, who is talking like that? My, such words. Have you ever heard your voice on a recording? It's funny because nobody likes their voice on a recording. Everybody says, that's not how I sound. I don't like that. But I wonder if that would be true of us, not just about the way that our voice sounds, but about the way that our words are communicated. If we heard every word, every phrase, with the tone of voice with which we used it, would we be ashamed? You see, as God's people, we need to be careful about the words that we use. This is part of putting on the new man. It deals with the words that we use. Sometimes people say, well, I didn't do it, I just said it. As far as God is concerned, that's just the same. Because God is concerned with the heart. Sometimes as God's children, as believers, we are excusing our insulting, sarcastic, rude, angry words. And we're dismissing it by the circumstances of our life, or that's just my personality, or that's how I was raised. And I'm telling you, those are all just excuses. You can't seem to fit sarcastic, rude, angry, and insulting under the category of gracious and kind, can you? And yet, it's clear in the Bible that God wants us to speak with words that are gracious and kind. All right, I know I'm meddling. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed. So God is also concerned about our deeds. He's not just concerned with the things that we say, but He is concerned with the things that we do. It is true that at times our actions do not match our aspiration or our claim. Many times we talk about how much we love the Lord and how we want to please Him and how we want to live for Him, and we can make a profession and give a good testimony, but really what happens in our life in the days that follow is going to indicate what is in our heart. It's one thing to say it, it's another thing to do it, and God is concerned that in our deeds, He wants us to be careful to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, the word deed that is used in verse 17 refers to our business or our occupation. Specifically, it refers to that portion of our life which we often relegate to that which is secular. It's how I make a living. Hey, listen, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. Things are rough. You just have to understand, you can't live by Christian principles out there in the world, or you'll just get gobbled up and eaten up and spit out, and nobody has any regard for that. That is a lie. That's a lie. God does not say, act like a Christian when you're with Christians, but act like a lost person when you're with lost people. God does not say, hey, make sure that you live a holy life unless it doesn't suit you too well. And in some situations, you might just have to go to the same level that everybody else is and fight fire with fire. That's not what God says. God says that we ought to do everything, every deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Our deeds are how we spend our time, how we invest the moments of our day. What are the things that we do on a daily basis? Did you ever keep a 15-minute journal? You know what a 15-minute journal is? It's when you lay out your day in 15-minute increments and you jot down on a line, just in a very simple way, that this is what I was doing for these 15 minutes. Maybe you were reading the news, or maybe you were preparing dinner, or you were mowing the grass, or you were reading your Bible, or whatever. And if you took your day and you broke it down that way, and you wrote down the things that you were doing, the deeds that you were involved in, what would be on that list for a typical day? How would you spend your time? How do you invest your life? What are the actions that you are busy taking? And the real question that you should be asking yourself is, are these the deeds that God wants me to be involved in? Are these the actions that I should be taking? Really, as God's people, we should get up every morning and we should just say this to the Lord, Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do today. I want to talk to whoever you want me to talk to. I want to use the words that you want me to use. I want to take the actions that you want me to take. Please guide me step by step and help me to be submitted to the Holy Spirit. Now, if you do that and then you actually follow through on that, that is what it means to be filled with the Spirit and to be obedient to God's will for your life. That is what it means to walk in the will of God. So as a child of God, I am submitting my words and my deeds to the Lord. So you can see about the scope of this command that this really deals with every part of life. There's not any part of life that is accepted. God is concerned about it all. Now notice, then second of all, in our text here, there is some submission that is indicated in this command. The command deals with everything, but it really centers around this thought of submission. And he says it this way in verse 17, "Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, I want to ask you to think with me for just a minute about what it means to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to submit my words and deeds to Him? Now, I was thinking about a name. What is in a name? What does it mean when it says that we are to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus? I want to point out to you, before we talk about three ways that I believe this is fleshed out in our life, I want you to notice the title that is given to Him in verse 17. He is called the Lord Jesus. That means, and specifically here, it is referring to the fact that He is the Master. He is calling the shots. He is the king. He is in charge. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I should be glorifying God with my body and with my spirit, which are God's. Amen. He is the Lord. I belong to Him. He's the master. What this means is that I should be checking with Him about everything that I'm going to say and everything that I'm going to do, and asking Him, Lord, is it okay for me to use your body in this way? Because remember, it's not my body, it's His. Amen. Lord, is it okay for me to be using my speech in this way? Is this going to glorify you? So I'm submitting myself to Him as the Lord. Now, this is very practical. It's easy for us to be kind of ethereal about the lordship of Christ, to speak about His lordship in high theological terms that sound really good. But what we're really talking about is, are you doing what He wants you to do? Or are you doing what you want to do? And this is the difference in our life, isn't it? This is the difference between living in the flesh and living in the Spirit. This is the difference between putting on the old man and putting on the new man. The difference is wrapped up right in this one thing. Whose will am I doing? Am I doing mine or am I doing His? So he says that we are to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And there's at least three things that I think the name of Jesus means here, and what the text is indicating about how we should be doing and how we should be saying Notice, first of all, in a name, there is authority. Authority. You see, when you do something in someone else's name, it means I'm not coming with my own authority. I'm coming with the authority of someone else. I'm coming, presumably, with the authority of someone who has authority in this area. So he says we are to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. This means that everything I say and everything I do should be said and done with the authority of Jesus. I should be saying and doing those things as the servant of Jesus, as one who is under the authority of Jesus. In other words, people are going to identify the things that I do with Jesus himself. Now, I want you to pause for just a second and think about how often you have heard someone say, who is unsaved or who does not know the Lord, well, there's a lot of hypocrites in church. Or I know a Christian who did this. And what are they doing? Well, they're identifying the actions of an individual with the master that they profess to serve. So one of the things we need to be careful about as we take the name of Jesus is to recognize that people are going to associate our words and our actions with Jesus himself. And they are going to learn about Jesus through our words and our actions. Maybe you've heard it said before, you, your life, is the only Bible that many people will ever read. They see the way that you live and they assume, well, that must be the way that it's supposed to be. That must be the way that Christians are supposed to act. That must be the way that Jesus approves of. Be careful about the things that you're doing because you ought to be doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not only does it mean authority, but it also means agreement. And this is going to build on that I just spoke about. And ask yourself this question. If you are doing that in the name of Jesus, does he agree with it? Is it something that he approves of? Is it something that he would put his stamp on, that he would say, I have authorized you to go in my name and say that. I have authorized you to go in my name and do that. Boy, that would cause us to maybe back off from some of the things that we say and do, wouldn't it? If we think about it, needs to be in agreement with the Lord. That's what it means to do it in his name. It means that I've submitted myself to him, I'm under his authority, and I am doing what I believe is in agreement with the nature of God, with the character of what God has revealed. You say, well, it's a little unclear to me. I propose to you that there are very few things that are unclear. There are many things that we try to make unclear for the purpose of getting away with them. But there are very few things that are unclear when you hold them up against the standard of God's holy nature and the clear revelation of his word. It tends to clarify things very quickly. The problem is not that it's unclear. The problem is that we don't like the clarity. And we prefer to live in the shadows. And what we really are trying to do is get away with what we want to get away with. So he says here that we should be careful to do all and say all in the name of Jesus. This denotes authority. This denotes agreement. But it also denotes affirmation. Affirmation. And when you do something in the name of Jesus, it is giving a testimony to this fact that you are recognizing, I cannot do this in my own strength. I need the enabling. I need God to help me to do this. You know, there are many words that we need to speak that we cannot speak in the power of our flesh. We need the Spirit of God. We need God's enabling. We need Christ's Spirit to enable us with gracious words. Because what comes naturally and what comes easily are those words and works of the flesh. But it's not always easy to speak the words that God wants us to speak. For that, we need His enabling. It's not easy to live out the new man, to put on the new man and be filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It's not easy to do these things. In order to do this, we need the enabling of God. Now, you can live out the works of the flesh without any help at all from God. You're perfectly suited for that. You don't even have to try. That comes naturally to you. That's very easy. But living with the fruit of the Spirit, living out the actions that the Spirit would have us live out, for this we need the gracious enabling of God. This is what it means to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus, with dependence upon His enabling, with Him giving us the provision of the strength and the ability and the wisdom that we need to live in the way that is pleasing to Him. So He says, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, do you notice how this creates just this one command in verse 17, this principle, creates a grid through which you can filter many actions or decisions that you need to make. Let's say that you are pondering a business decision and you're wondering the best way to approach a client and to deal with them and with their particular concerns. Boy, would it change the way that you deal with clients and with customers if you first framed it with, I want to do this in the name of the Lord Jesus. By the time I get done doing business with this person, I want to be able to say to them, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. God has changed my life. He's given me hope. That would change the way you do business, wouldn't it?
Amen.
Because if you want to have a testimony for the Lord, there's a lot of things that you're going to say, I'm not going to pursue business in that way, because that's not going to facilitate the sharing of the gospel. You see what I mean?
Amen.
You see how so many things, like even just the way that we dress, the music we listen to, the activities that we participate in, the entertainment that we partake of, all of these things, when we put them through this grid, let's do this in the name of the Lord Jesus. I mean, get ready to sit down and watch a movie and say, all right, everybody, we're doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus. That rules out a lot of entertainment, doesn't it? There's an awful lot of entertainment that doesn't seem to fit in that grid.
Amen.
In fact, I would propose that there's a lot of entertainment that if Jesus was sitting on the couch next to you, you'd skip that one. Let's not watch this. I don't think that's really suited. So you're answering your question, aren't you? See, it's not mysterious. It's not hard to figure out. It's just that we don't think about it as much as we ought to. Whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is what it means to put on the new man. So the scope of this command, it encompasses every part of our life. The submission of this command, it's an attitude of submission to the Lord in the things that we do, realizing that we do not belong to ourselves, we belong to Him, He's our master. But finally, the verse ends with the sentiment of this command. And this is tied right together. It's not a mistake that the last part of this verse is in here. It all flows together as a single thought. So he goes from the fact that we should be doing all in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then he says, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Giving thanks. Thanksgiving is an important part of the Christian life. Obedience to God and pleasing Him with our words and our deeds is rooted in thanksgiving. I'm going to say it again. Obedience to God and pleasing Him with our words and our deeds is rooted in thanksgiving. Giving way to our lusts and living according to the flesh is rooted in a lack of thanksgiving, or what is often called entitlement. I deserve. I ought to be treated this way. Listen, the reason that we give vent to anger is because somebody is not treating us the way that we ought to be treated, and we are going to let them know. That's a work of the flesh. And it's rooted in a lack of thanksgiving. Do you see how it works? But when you're thankful, when you're grateful to God, and you're appreciative for all that God has done for you, and you're meditating on how good He's been to you, it's going to help you to be able to come under His authority and to do whatsoever you do in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, you'll notice that this thanksgiving is directed to God and the Father. So it's directed to our Heavenly Father. The reason that thanks is directed to God the Father is because the book of James points out to us that He is the giver of all good things. If there's anything in your life that is good this morning, and I trust there is an abundance of good things in your life, but everything that is good in your life is from Him. Every single thing. Often, the good things that God gives are in spite of ourselves. It is God's mercy and grace that He does not always treat us like we deserve to be treated, but He abundantly gives us gifts, things to enjoy. He is really good to us, even when we don't deserve it. And for this, we can be thankful. I mean, just think about the good gift of all that God has blessed us with. I mean, I often say, take in a deep breath. And I know some of you weary of that illustration. But if you've ever struggled to draw a breath, you could appreciate how grateful you ought to be for every clear breath that you take in. Just for a moment, think about your heart beating in your chest, rhythmically moving the blood through the vessels of your body, bringing blood through it, reoxygenating it, energizing your body, giving life to the cells. It is a miracle on a cellular level. And that's the gift of God. Think about light. We can see. We can look around, and because of light, we can see the world around us. Think about how beautiful God has made all things. All of these things are the gifts of God to us, and we ought to direct our thanks to God and the Father. Amen. Greatest gift of all is the gift of salvation. Amen. The gift of relationship with God, forgiveness of sins. Amen. Being brought into fellowship with God when we were estranged from Him because of our sin and rebellion. And we ought to give thanks to God. If you have a relationship with God this morning through Jesus Christ, it really doesn't matter what else happens to you. You have the greatest gift of all that can never be taken away from you. And you ought to worship God and thank Him for His goodness to you. So we give thanks to God and the Father. So many people struggle with obedience to God because they feel that God does not have a claim on their life. They feel like, this is my life. This is my stuff. This is my decision. This is how I want to do it. And who does God think He is? Oh, who does He think He is? How about this? He thinks He's God. He actually is God. And He gave you everything that you have. There's not a thing that you have that did not come from Him. He's given it to you abundantly to enjoy and to appreciate. And then He's asked you, I want you to give some of that back to me. And then what do? Give it back to you. Why, I earned it. I worked hard for this. This is all mine. No. I mean, you may have worked hard for it, but He's the one who gave you the strength to work hard in the first place. He's the one who gave you the intelligence to be able to do what you did. It all belongs to Him. So right away, when we're struggling with obedience, we need to back up and realize my problem is a problem of perspective, and that perspective is closely linked with a lack of thanksgiving. Give thanks to God. When you have a thankful spirit, you'll find that you'll be much more obedient to the Lord. And in fact, thanksgiving is a command of God. He commands us in everything to give thanks. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. By Him? Who is Him? Oh, that's the Lord Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus is the one through whom God has provided everything that we richly enjoy as the children of God. Put this way, in Ephesians chapter 1, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings through Jesus Christ. We have been blessed with the goodness of God through Jesus. It's because of Jesus that we are made partakers of the promises of God. It is because of Jesus that we have been saved. It's because of Jesus that we've been forgiven. It's because of Jesus we've been promised a home in heaven. It's because of Jesus that we've been declared by God the Father to be just or righteous or holy. It's because of Jesus that we've been given a hope beyond this life. It's because of Jesus that we have the privilege of living a holy and separated life that pleases God. It's by Him. Everything that we have that is a blessing, that is good. I'm talking about real blessings, eternal blessings, long-lasting blessings, is all because of Jesus. Without Jesus, we do not have those things. And it is possible for you to be religious. It's possible for you to carry a Bible under your arm. It's possible for you to be faithful attending church and not have Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus, you're missing out on the greatest of all blessings. Because without Him, you don't have those spiritual riches. And I would propose to you this morning that you ought to do everything that you can to get to Jesus as soon as possible. Seek after Him with all your heart. Consider what Jesus has done in your place so that your sins can be forgiven and covered. Think about what He has provided through His sacrifice on the cross, through His death, burial, and resurrection, and understand that it is through the gospel that God has made provision for the greatest spiritual blessings. But many of you are here this morning and you're saying amen in your heart or with your mouth because you say, I have Jesus, I know that I'm saved. Praise the Lord for that. Yep. But my question for you is, what about your words and your deeds? Are you doing everything and saying everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? Are you submitting your life practically to Him on a moment-by-moment basis every day, saying, what would the Lord want me to do? What would the Lord want me to say? Because this is what it means to put on the new man and walk in the power of the Spirit. And you'll find that when you begin filtering your decisions through this criteria, it makes so many things crystal clear. Makes it very plain what you should and should not be doing, what you should and should not be saying, and it will help you to be able to live a life that will not only be pleasing to the Lord, but which will be a tremendous testimony of the work of God within you. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him.